All right, we are in Councils for the Church, page 209, paragraph 5, and it's the subheading is The Dignity of Labor. And it says the youth should be led to see the true dignity of labor. Show them that God is a constant worker. Get them a telescope pointed at the Orion Nebula. Yeah, I'll keep you busy for eternity. I mean, there's constant activity. I remember the first time I came across that, it was in one of those scientific magazines while I'm waiting on Fran. I was in Jewel Food Store, I think, or Dominic's. We were still up in the Chicago area, Sunday Keepers, in fact. And I was reading about the Orion Nebula and how they were saying how they pointed the telescope there and the scientists were baffled. And that's what got me to read it. Scientists are baffled. Orion Nebula. So I opened it up because I knew, you know, I had already been reading scripture now for a while. And the baffling part of it was they think it's a planet factory. This is what they're saying. I'm just, you know, echoing from memory. And they're saying it was like a planet factory. There's planets coming out, baby planets, and you could see these weird atmospheres around them where they're, you know, encapsulated and they're on their growth process and they're being headed out to go to some place in the universe where they've been assigned, I guess. I mean, that's how I'm putting it. They obviously are not going to have any kind of inkling whatsoever as to mention God. So, anyway. And they says it's a company, they can't turn corners with telescopes. They could do that with laser beams now. Now they could do it with cameras down here because all they do is they have a camera with a laser in it, and the laser shoots on the area, and it counts the milliseconds it takes for the beam to come back. And the beam is going up, and it's going down. But then it's also going left and right. And whatever it hits on the other side, from the other side of the corner, it can build a picture on the camera lens in seconds, you know, because they use the high-end computers. But you can't do that with a telescope. It's just too far away, right? But the thing that got me the most was that scientists literally said he has seen colors in his lens he cannot define because there are no colors like this on planet Earth. Now, could you imagine that? Now, we can see millions of different colors, and really we don't really see millions of different colors, but that's how science says we do. It's millions of different shades of, I think, RGB, you know, red, green, blue, you know, and you put those together. And I think, you know, like if you look at a Crayola box, I'm thinking 64, the box is 64. Remember when you were a kid, you get a box of 8, I think 12, and then 32, 64, and it just goes up like RAM chips, you know, 128 and 256, 1024. But I think 64 is about it for the human, well, for the amount of colors on the planet. Even 64 is stretching it. I'm thinking 32 maybe now that I think about it. But the shades of them, yeah, it goes on and on and on. So you can go into the millions with the shades. But he says, no, this had nothing to do with shades. These are absolute different colors. And so it's like, wow. And so, yes, he is a God is that constantly working. There are things that we have. That's why it says in the Word, you know, we have not, eye has not seen, ears not heard, nor has the heart contemplated what God's got in store for those who love Him. I, of course, paraphrase the daylights out of that, but that's more or less what it says in the Word. So going at, she says, all things in nature do their allotted work. Action pervades the whole creation, and in order to fulfill our mission, we too must be active. Physical labor. Now, see, that's where a lot of people, especially the New Agers, kind of get hung up. And this is how the devil gets them to be hung up. And, man, we should reread that thing that, you know, Fran and I read earlier when the Sabbath started in regards to Ellen White talking about how the Lord's in absolute control of absolutely, you know, everything, and how the angels cannot figure out why we're so stupid. I mean, just to put it for lack of a better term, because they're in the presence of the Almighty. And they know that every breath, every step, every corpuscle, every atom of their being, or even their thought, is because of Him. It's due to Him. And then they look at us, who we think we're just not but a bunch of proud critters, thinking we've done all that. Oh, I'm a self-made man. Yeah. Oh, please. I mean, you can't breathe in and you can't breathe out without your Father's approval, period. And angels know this. And this is why they look at us and they can't figure out, why is it mankind can't see this? Well, we're not in your realm. So, but we're going to know this by the time we get done with 1,000 years. That's one of the reasons the tears are going to get wiped away. It's going to be a little bit easier to understand after all that time. 1,000 years of perfection. I mean, it's all we can do to get to what, who knows, 10, 20 years or even 3 years of perfection to get to the point where we're part of that Gideon band. Or look at Enoch. It only took him 300. He had his first boy at age 65, and that's what turned him around. And for the next 300 years, his walk got perfected. So, but at the end of the 300 years, he was at a point where he understood what the angels did about Christ. And he made it home. So why stay on the planet, right? Why even die? So the Lord took him. And we'll have 1,000 years. You know, and he's had a few thousand by now, obviously. And so, I just can't wait. But even then, we'll be active. That's why one of the prophecies that, you know, on my heaven page, I got it all more or less outlined about the things that we're going to be doing when we get to heaven. And it's an awful lot of stuff. A lot of people don't seem to realize the Bible does talk an awful lot about what's going to be going on in heaven. But there's still things you can't contemplate. And it doesn't have to do with anything like a need-to-know basis either. There is just too much. That's another reason. I mean, just looking at the glory of it all is another reason he doesn't reveal it, because it would overwhelm us. Take, for example, when Jesus ascended. One of the reasons for the clouds was, of course, to make a prophetic statement, as he said in front of the Pharisees who slapped him for saying it, that they're going to see him coming in the clouds of heaven in the same way that he leaves. And so he left in the clouds. But there's a second reason for those clouds. Had the apostles seen the grandiose, celebration of his return into the kingdom, because he hadn't been there in 33 years. Now he's down here dealing with us for 3.5, but he had to grow up to get to that point too. He was a man, perfected. Of course, he was God and man, and he didn't cheat. So even the angels can't figure that out, in regards to the human end of things, but our Lord, our Savior, our King can, because, well, not only did he create us, he walked in our footsteps. So, it's just an amazing thing to wrap your brain around, but try to figure out, even after 1,000 years, I don't think we're going to be able to understand 100% anyway, because the angels, who blow our doors off when it comes to intelligence, have had thousands of years and they still haven't gotten there. And that keeps him, and that's not to say that he does that to stay on the pinnacle as God. No, it's just that he's that amazing. There's no way we can, because think about it. And I like to do this every now and then when I'm in the midday prayer. How far into eternity can you contemplate down here with linear time? You know, past, present, and first. It's not even linear time. It's linear up there. Down here, you just got past, present, and future. But, how can you even contemplate? I can't contemplate what's going to happen tomorrow. But I sometimes like to just think about what it would be like to have, and I don't think it ever could be considered normalizing, to be in the presence of Christ after 10,000 or 10 million years, how it could be any more exciting than it was the first day. I mean, any less exciting than the first day. That I don't think could ever, that would never grow old. I mean, it's down here, everything grows old. Because everything down here is dying, so it really doesn't matter. But anyway, going on, she says that physical labor that is combined with mental taxation for usefulness is a discipline in practical life, sweetened always by the reflection that it is qualifying and educating the mind and body better to perform the work God designs men shall do in various lines. Amen and amen. None of us, she says, should be ashamed of work, however small and servile it may appear. Labor is ennobling. All who toil with head or hands are working men or working women. And all are doing their duty and honoring their religion as much while working at the wash tub or washing the dishes as they are in going to the meeting. And this is what a lot of people seem to forget. It's like I was in a discussion not too long ago in regards to wanting, because there's people out there who are going to be found wanting, and the reason they're found wanting is because they have been given a duty, let's say, on planet Earth, and some people don't want that duty. It always reminds me of the one time I says, I ain't going to wash that toilet. I got a job. I was only married a year or two, three, I don't know. We only had a few kids. So if I had 3 kids, I was married 3 years. And so I got this job, and it was a cushy, it was a good job, maintenance, and I like doing the building maintenance in I enjoy that work because I get to meet a lot of people. And it was a big, big, big complex. And It's actually the one that my wife lived in when I met her. And I wanted to be next to the head maintenance man because I wanted all the good jobs. You know, I want to work on that air conditioning unit on the roof, or I want to rip out and gut that one apartment and redo the whole thing. Day one, what does he tell me to do? Go wash the toilets. I ain't doing that. He says, well, if you don't do it, you just go home. And don't come back tomorrow. So I did. I went home. I wasn't going to come back tomorrow. I didn't. Quit the job that day. I was too proud. I'm not going to clean a toilet. And then years later, I become a Christian. And one of the first duties I had to do, you know, I says, Father God, I'll do anything you want. I want to help men of God to do the work that they need to do. I have a few talents. I don't know what I would do for you, but I know there's men of God out there that need help. And so I'll do whatever you want me to do for them. And there was a few things that I did, everything from computer programming to graphic arts and stuff like that, or even telemarketing and setting up appointments. But came across this one preacher one time where I ended up sweeping the floors and cleaning the toilets. And I thought back. And I thought, praise your name, Father. Praise your name. You know, because back then, I didn't want to do it. Because I thought I was above that. And then I think of the people that do go into positions they are not called for, like that one pastor I knew that claimed to be a pastor that was never ordained. He's going to be found wanting because he literally, like she says here, all are doing the duty and honoring the religion that is as much while working in the wash tub or washing the dishes or even standing at the desk. Everybody has a duty. And he didn't want all those duties. All he wanted was to stand at the desk. And the Lord never blessed it, ever. And I never understood why it wasn't getting blessed until the one day he approached me and asked me to ordain him as pastor. I says, whoa, been calling you pastor 2 years. What are you talking about? And then it didn't go well after that. But the thing is, there are people out there that are going to be found wanting, and they're not going to do what she's suggesting here. No matter where he placed, I mean, look at the body, the way the human body's created. And that's one of the reasons for the analogy of the body of Christ. You know, what good is a church if there are no toes to do what they need to do, or hands to do what they need to do, or head to do what it needs to do, or chest or legs or arms or whatever the case may be? We all have to work together. There's a reason for every job. And that's what made me realize that one day when I was in that bathroom cleaning that toilet after and then sweeping out that room for Pastor Russ, because we were remodeling that part of the church too, because somebody threw a Molotov cocktail at it. And the Chicago area, you know, they didn't. It was a racist thing. But the way I looked at it, it had to be done. Somebody had to do it. And I says, Father God, I'll be the toes. I don't care. Somebody's got to do this. It's got to get done. You know, I'm not going to ask somebody else to do it if I know it's got to get done. So she says, while the hands are engaged in the most common labor, the mind can be elevated, or may be elevated and ennobled by pure and holy thoughts. And see, that's another reason I think the Lord blessed me, and I wanted to go back into maintenance after I was doing all that computer work and stuff like that for years, and the sales and the business this or business that. And all my businesses failed. It never seemed to work. I mean, I had enough money just to get a nickel or two to rub together, but it wasn't going anywhere. I never could, because that's not where he wanted me. But I noticed when I started doing the ministerial work and a 9-to-5 job, I says, well, I can't do. I decided not to go look for work where there's going to be a lot of brain activity. I was good with my hands, and I figured I'm going to go do the work with my hands, which is there's brain activity there too, of course. You know, you got to know how to do this, measure that, and cut this, and screw in that, or you know, bolt that, or whatever the case may be. Because then I can concentrate on the work. And so while I'm working all day long, every now and then, and I'm praying all day, because I was working by myself, ain't nobody there but me half the time. And thoughts would come to mind as to what I should put on the website, and so I'd pull that little piece of paper out of my pocket, start writing stuff down. So by the time I got home, I did the duty that I should do, you know, with my toes. And then I went home with my brain and did what I had to do on the website. And then 17 years later, he, well, actually 15 years later, he called me to the ministry, but I was scared. I was a wimpy little guy, and I was, you know, cowardly, and I had a wife and 8 kids to feed, and I think, you know, I'm not going to mess up this job. It's a good job and all this. Well, he insisted. And then I, you know, ended up going full time. But so again, while the hands are engaged in the most common labor, the mind may be elevated and ennobled by pure and holy thoughts, and that's how it worked for me. It works for most of us, I would think, because I didn't have to concentrate on the job. I was able to concentrate on the work for the Lord. She goes, one great reason why physical toil is looked down on is the slipshod, unthinking way in which it is too often performed. And boy, that's amazing, too, when you think about that, because I've run across people when I had my own businesses or I was a supervisor or a manager, and I used to think in the back of my mind, you can't even figure out how to sweep a floor. Seriously, come on. No, it wasn't that he couldn't figure out how to sweep a floor. He's just too lazy or too proud to do it right. He just didn't want to be seen sweeping the floor. And this is what she's talking about, the slipshod way. Some people actually do. That's why a lot of people look down on it. Because it's just a menial task. It's not much to do. But then some people, you know. Anyway, she goes, she says, it is done from necessity, not from choice. The worker puts no heart into it, and he neither preserves self-respect nor wins the respect of others. Manual training should correct this error. Kind of reminds me of that one guy that became the owner of a... See, I can't remember what it was. He ended up becoming a multimillionaire of some business. I can't remember what the business was. But he started out as a 16-year-old kid. He was hired to sweep the floors. And one of the things that he always said was he treated every job, you know, as the most important job to do that he was assigned. You know, he had pride with his work. He made sure it was done correctly. To the best of his ability. And then he getting promoted because of that. But he didn't realize the Lord was doing it. He didn't have that kind of testimony. But the thing was pretty amazing how he went from sweeping the floor to owning the company and had thousands of employees under him. But she goes on to say that it should develop habits of accuracy and thought and thoroughness. Pupils should learn tact and system. They should learn to economize time and to make every move count. You know, I was always used to think that was because of my laziness. You know, because I remember that one factory boss told me, he says, because I come up to him, says, why is it every time you have a special job that needs to get done in this factory, you ask me? Because him and I, we joke around a lot together, you know. And I just got up in his face one day, but I was joking, and he knew it, but I was also serious at the same time, and he knew it. And I says, why is it you give me the roughest jobs, the most time-consuming, annoying? Okay, fine. There's 4 hours left in the day. It's going to take me 4 hours to do this and what you're asking me to do. I could be doing something else that's a lot more exciting and fun, but no, you want me to sweep this entire factory and you give me an 18-inch broom? And he goes, I gave you the job because you're the laziest guy here. Oh, I says, well, that makes sense. So you know it's not going to get done right. He says, no, I also know you can figure it out, you know. Whatever. So I that's more or less how I ended. I says, yeah, whatever. So I walked away, right? It's a fiber box. I shared this with you guys before. It's a fiber box company where they make boxes, everything from a little tiny little dinky box to a box you can put a car in, right? So we had big sheets of cardboard laying all over the place, right? But there's little pieces and dust all over the place. It's the fiber box factory. You get a jam up in one of those vacuum tubes up in the ceiling, and yeah, you're going to have a pile of dust on the floor, you know, 30 feet below it, or 50 feet in some areas. So I had to figure out a way to sweep that whole factory in four hours with an 18-inch push broom. I got it done in one. All I did is I grabbed the biggest piece of cardboard I could find, curled the edges down to make it in like handles, put it down in front of me, and just scraped the floors all the way around that factory. And then he saw me do it, and he goes, I says, okay, now that's why I hired you. And to this day, that's how they do the factory cleaning. He says, just use a piece of cardboard, go around, clean it all up, get it done in 1 hour. You got to make every move count and economize your time. And I just hearing her say that right now blesses my heart, because I just thought it was because I was lazy. I says, I want to be able to sit back and kick back and, you know, not deal with this. But then he gave me something else that took 3 hours. So whatever. She says they should not only be taught the best methods, but be inspired with ambition constantly to improve. And that part I did not have. And see, that's why I never made it. And I praise God for that, too, because I don't think he wanted me there with that. He allowed me to stay naive in those, a lot of those areas. I never really excelled in anything until I met him. And then I excelled in just doing the work for him. So she says, let it be their aim to make their work as nearly perfect as human brains and hands can make it. In other words, have pride in your work. And that's easy, to, you know, like most of us have that. But I never thought that there was any, I didn't know the story about the guy that went from sweeping the, you know, the floors to going to owner of the company. I never heard that before. I mean, I just found that out maybe 10, 20 years ago. So here I'm a teenager. I never heard that before. I never had any ambition in that area. Yeah, I always wanted to get quick rich schemes because that's how my dad was. He was always looking for an angle. And that's what I was always doing my whole life, always trying to figure out. I was entrepreneurial and this, that, and this, that, and yeah, everything always fell on my face. Worked well for a week or two, and then I struggled for a year or two. Just try to keep it going because it worked great in the beginning. But she says it is a sin to let children grow up in idleness. See, that was my main issue, as well as every one of my friends and all my siblings, all my brothers anyway. My sisters, they just, you know, looked for, you know, like it was in the 70s, you know, look for some guy to pay your bills. But the thing is, all of us, it was all we could do to get off the couch, you know, especially after the video games were invented. And I'm talking Pong, you know, just a little white dot that goes back and forth on the screen. You'd be surprised how long you could sit playing that without any graphics. But the idleness thing, that was a main issue with all of us, especially in the 70s. It was, yeah, and then, you know, play for, I mean, I would be, it's like a surfer. You know, the guy's in California, the guy that surfs all day long, and he thinks he's accomplishing something. I'm hanging 10 over the, whoop-de-doo. How's that going to help society? You hanging off the end of a board, escaping the jaws of a shark that happens to travel into the area. It was not, it's just like me. I said, man, I could throw the frisbee better than it. Well, whoop-de-doo. Or I could shoot stick. Whoa. You know, I never realized this is, yeah, it's just stupid. It really, it was my choice, and it was always nothing that would, you know, better me in any way, shape, or form, even though I thought it was. I never thought to use my mind. It was always the abilities, you know, and that's why the frisbee and the billiards thing came in. But again, it is a sin to let children grow up in idleness. Let them exercise their limbs and muscles, even if it wearies them. If they are not overworked, how can weariness harm them more than it harms you? There's quite a difference between weariness and exhaustion. Children need more frequent change of employment and intervals of rest than grown-ups do. But even when quite young, they may begin learning to work, and they will be happy in the thought that they are making themselves useful. And that's why I can understand what she's saying there, too, because I hopped from factory to factory when I was a teenager. I liked getting the jobs. I liked the newness of it all. But after a week or two or a month or two, I quit. And I'd go down the road and get a job down. And it was so easy. There were so many jobs available back then. It's just easy to do that. But I can understand what she's saying. Yeah, because I was young. I was very young and naive in the head, especially at the age of 18, 19, and 20. I was still like maybe 12, 13, or 14 in my brain. And so I got bored really quick. But I can understand what she says next. She says their sleep will be sweet after healthful labor, and they will be refreshed for the next day's work. And, yeah, after I started doing some physical labor, yeah, all of us. I'm sure everybody here, when you're growing up and you start to realize how a good day's work, especially like gardening. I know even when you get up in years, you know, you go outside and you do some gardening, you're not going to have any trouble snoring that night. I mean, it really is good to be able to sit down on a couch after doing outside, even if it's not gardening, just going outside, doing something with the chainsaw or digging a hole or whatever, anything outside. That's just exciting. Or even indoors, you know, there's pretty good physical labor indoors too. But this next one, she says, one mother's tongue should not be ignored. It says, in every branch of education, there are objects to be gained more important than those secured by mere technical knowledge. Take language, for example. More important than the acquirement of foreign languages, living or dead, is the ability to write and speak one's mother's tongue with ease and accuracy, but no training gained through a knowledge of grammatical rules can compare in importance with the study of language from a higher point of view. With this study, to a great degree, is bound up life's weal or woe. So I wonder if that's, I don't know, because I don't trust the public school system anyway, because they taught English. Now, this is what always confused me, but at the same time, I thought, well, okay, it makes a little bit of sense, but why go all the way up to the, grade 12, senior in high school? Why do you still got English classes? You think the kids could figure it out by the time they get out of eighth grade that, okay, how to talk your own language. I mean, they were teaching English. But we all have to admit that the English language is the most difficult language on this planet. I mean, just look at the way we spell some words, like there and there. comb and home. Why isn't comb C-O-M-E? Why is it C-O-M-B? I mean, that makes no sense. I saw this one, thing years ago in a magazine. Then I saw somebody made a video about it as well. A comedian actually did something about it. This is a big joke about how, the way we spell things, and it's just so stupid. And that's why it's hard for other languages, other people with different languages to understand how we come up with the words the way we do, or even just the way they're used in sentences, like no and no. Like the bumper sticker, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. Well, why do you repeat yourself? Well, no, look at the way the word no is spelled. If you're from a different country, you're going, well, that makes no sense. Well, how'd you spell no? That makes no sense, K-N-O-W, or N-O sense, whatever. Anyway, the next one is the works of skeptics forbidden by God. She says, is it the Lord's purpose that false principles, false reasoning, and sophistries of Satan should be kept before the minds of our youth and children? Shall pagan infidel sentiments be presented to our students as valuable additions to their store of knowledge? See, now that always made me wonder. And the only thing that I can understand as to why they normalized a lot of this paganism is because of the agenda of Rome, 86.2% of their dogma. And I'm being generous. It could actually be 90-something. But they did use his name Jesus, and his mother's name was Mary and stuff like that. So I gave them the benefit of the doubt. But the way they describe Mary and Jesus are nothing compared to what the Bible says. But still, they use the right names. And so I didn't go into that factoring in the 86.2. But the point is, why did they think it was even, or like mythology? I never forget this when I was in high school. Why was there a class on mythology? I mean, seriously, are you expecting us to believe this, Falderall? Why is there a literally accredited course in Stagg High School in Palos Hills, Illinois, about all of them now? Why is there something in there about mythology? Well, because Hollywood, and by the time you get into the year 2015 and on, you're going to start having movies about Thor. Oh, okay, let's just study it up now. No, that just makes no sense. Mythology, it's just all spiritual fiction. I mean, it's bad enough it's fiction, but boy, it's even worse. It's spiritual fiction. Or idol worship, idol gods. It's paganism is all it is. So she says the works of the most intellectual skeptic. Oh no, the works of the most intellectual skeptic are the works of a mind prostituted to the service of the enemy. And shall those who claim to be reformers, who seek to lead their children and youth in the right way, in the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in, imagine that God would have them present to the youth for their study that which will misrepresent his character and place him in a false light? And that's one of the reasons I wouldn't read Red Badge of Courage. I don't know if that was the book. It had the word red in it. I just remember that. It was a study. It was a required reading. I think it was English class in high school. They gave us one semester to read the book, and then you had to do an oral report. And I told the teacher, she hands me the book, and I handed it back because I'm not going to read it. Well, then you're going to fail the course. I says, I don't care. I says, I am not going to read something that someone made up. I says, that doesn't excite me. And even though she said, because it made sense, though, the thought that came to my mind later says, yeah, but Nick, you're watching movies, and they excite you, and they're all made up. I never put that two and two together yet, but I'm glad I didn't at that time, because then maybe I would have read that book and then really gotten messed up in my mind. But that's what she's getting at here, is just why give the children fiction and then assume that it's, I mean, look at Shakespeare. Oh, it's considered an amazing, it's an amazing lie. That's all it is. It's just a pile of lies. It's some guy's imagination. And because he, you know, turned on a couple of the elite and got them to a point where they really liked it, or figured there's, or the devil figured there's an easy way to manipulate the minds of millions if we uplift or puff up Shakespeare, let's go for it and make him look like he's all that. Because it's really no different than a comic strip. It's all lies. It's all it is. So she says, shall the sentiments of unbelievers, the expressions of dissolute men, be advocated as worthy of the student's attention because they are the productions of men whom the world admires as great thinkers? Seriously, that is like Shakespeare. Or who was that one guy that had the understudy and he smoked a pipe and he was a mystery solver? And was he real in real life? I can't remember if it was just a fictional character, kind of like the Drew mysteries. Kathy Drew or Karen Drew? I don't know. What was that guy's name? Oh, man. His understudy was called Watson. Sherlock Holmes. Thanks, sister. And Brandon. Yeah, Sherlock Holmes. Is he a real man? Is that also fiction? He's not real? So he's totally made up. Okay. All right. So there you go. I never knew that because of the way they uplift this guy. Okay, because I never read any of the books. I never read any fiction. I have a couple of sisters that did. My mom, forget about it, 7 to 9 books a week. You know, that's where I got my education, is I used to take her to the libraries and I would go for the fish films, you know, the microfiche, the old newspapers. But, yeah, I always thought Sherlock Holmes, I thought he was some guy that, England. I thought he was real because I never knew it was a fictional work. So, hey, learn something new every day. Can't wait till tomorrow. But, yeah, that's amazing. So Sherlock Holmes, yeah, he would be considered a great thinker, right? Because he could solve all these mysteries and stuff like that. Well, wait a second. First of all, Sherlock Holmes is a fictional character that I just found out. So the great thinker here would have to be associated with the guy that wrote about, like, Conan Doyle, right? Or Conan Doyle or whatever his name is. The one that invented him. But even him, even he's not a great thinker because he made up the whole thing. And it's not like the guy solved a big old crime because he had to manufacture the crime first and then manufacture a way to make it look like Sherlock Holmes had to figure out how to figure out the crime. Because he, the writer, is actually Sherlock Holmes anyway, because he's going to be using him as a character. And so he's got to figure out a way to make it look like no one's going to be able to figure out this crime. And that's easy to do. Anybody can write a novel in that way. Figure out some goofy little way to have a crime committed and don't tell anybody on how it's going to get solved, because you're just going to give that at the end of the book. And if I ever got into books when I was a teenager, I would have read the first 4 pages to figure out what the crime was and then read the last 4 pages to figure out how it was solved. Who cares what's going on in the middle? I just want to figure out how it goes, you know, even though it was fiction. But that's crazy. Like she's saying here, these are being uplifted as great thinkers. I mean, look at Hollywood. I mean, that's another thing, too, when you think about it. I mean, I've been saying for decades that they're professional liars. And then Johnny Depp, when he got caught with he was making some foul statements about Trump and how he should, you know, it's about time that we should shoot a president or, you know, again or whatever, you know, associating him with, you know, Abraham Lincoln. And he says, but don't take my advice. I'm just a professional liar. I'm paid to lie for a living. I mean, he actually said that on camera, and I actually put that in one of my videos. And yet, this is why, if you remember, Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the desert, and the devil got him on that cliff and showed him all the riches of the world. He says, if you bow to me, I'll give you all this. In other words, if you let me have control over your life, I'll give you all this. You bow to me and I'll make sure everything, you know. So that's what Hollywood did. They just bowed to Satan and he gave them all the riches. Because look at it. Who's getting all the money nowadays? The only ones are becoming multimillionaires and multibillionaires. Because you can't get away with this in today's world. If you become a multimillionaire, I mean, look what happens with the one-hit wonders. The minute they start, they come up with a hit, they're approached. And if they don't want to go along with what they're all calling the Illuminati, well, then that's it. They're never going to make another song. Ever. And so they're called a one-hit wonder just to hide the fact that they were rejected. They were blackballed, as the Masons say. Because they wouldn't go along with the game. I mean, even Trump had to have been approached. The man's a billionaire. He had to have been approached to say, yeah, okay, we'll scratch your back, you scratch ours. Otherwise, you're not going to keep your money. I mean, look what went down on the Titanic. Some of those guys would not go along with it. So they actually wasted all that money, built that gigantic ship to sink it. Because they knew these bigwigs would get on that ship. And because they wouldn't go along with it, they sunk the ship and killed them all. What was that? The National Reserve thing that was planned for 1929. Because didn't the ship go down in 1915, I think, or 12? I think it was 12 or 15, I can't remember. But they had plans well in advance on how to run. Yeah, Titanic, yeah, ran it. But anyway, it's amazing how today's world, they uplift Hollywood stars. And it's just amazing to see all the falling stars. Now, some people actually, now, I wonder if anybody on YouTube is going to do this and call this one of those prophetic events that had been fulfilled by all the falling stars in Hollywood. Remember how the prophecy says the star shall fall from the heavens? Because, you know, hey, look up a star. A star also is the definition of a demon. I mean, they fell from heaven. And so, anyway, look at them all falling now with this, you know, the Weinstein avalanche. He's caused all these problems, right? But these guys are all uplifted as great thinkers. These, you know, these Hollywood stars, they lie for a living, so they get multi-millions and they have multi-millionaire mansions. These rock stars, they get up there and sing and worship Satan and glorify Satan and glorify the flesh in some of the most disgusting ways, be it heterosexual or homosexual. They really get nuts with it on camera. They become multimillionaires. The AMA that's poisoning everybody left and right are multibillionaires. And, of course, the politicians that are destroying everything in society, they're all millionaires. And then, I mean, it just goes on and on and on. So the ones that have the money today are the ones that ain't making it home. But pray, a lot of them are still going to make it. We're going to be surprised when we get home. We're going to, well, look at that. He made it here or she made it here. Well, there's going to be a lot of thieves on that cross. Because our God is not about, he's no respecter of persons. He loves us all the same. He speaks unto all of us the same. It's the problem is a lot of people are shunning him out. His voice is just as vocal to you and me as it was to Hitler. Or look at Pharaoh and Moses for a good example. The same love was generated towards both of them. But it hardened Pharaoh's heart and softened Moses's. So finishing, she says, shall men professing to believe in God gather from them or from these unsanctified authors, you know, the fictional guys, their expressions and sentiments and treasure them up as precious jewels to be stored away among the riches of the mind? God forbid. And that's how she ends it. And that's good. Because, literally, I'm glad I didn't read any of that Fall to Rome when I was a teenager. I never could. Never read a novel in my entire life. Ever. Ever. And I never saw the excitement in it. I always thought it's just an imagination. I gotta imagine it. I can write one. I can make stuff up too. And I can't even sit there and go, oh, what's going to happen next? It doesn't matter because it's whatever he or she, the author, is coming up with is what's going to happen next. So, what was made of titanium? Anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. Next week we'll pick it up at the results of Christian education, page 211, it looks like. And if you can get on your knees, we'll finish in prayer. Okay, bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us the way you have and giving us an understanding and a desire deep in our hearts to do what you would have us do. Thank you for blessing the days ahead so that we can do more. and giving us that which we need, physical, spiritual, and even financial, because until we get home, Father, we don't have streets made of gold down here, as you know, and so thank you for giving us what we need. And thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on the radio and here in the room, and all those that are doing the work all around the world, and everybody on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that come against us, because they're not just lost. They're in extremely dangerous waters when they, it's bad enough to be lost, but to come against your people is just scary. And so, I mean, what we saw go down with Korah and his friends was, that's some scary stuff. And so, or anybody in the scriptures that have come against your people. So bless them, Father, with every opportunity that they can have, and as well as bless us too, because none of us are perfect yet either. And thank you for listening and hearing our prayers in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.